Well, thank you for being here this morning. We want to say welcome and greetings once again. Even to you people listening online as far away as Iowa, I want to say good morning to you too. You didn't know that you can listen online maybe, but you can at theheightsfellowship.org. And you can follow that if you're ever out of town or get back and want to hear what happened today. What did we talk about today? And so I want to say shout out, I guess, to the people in Iowa that emailed me last night and said, hey, how do we do this? So welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. We're going to talk out of Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 today. A great passage of text. Jesus kind of follows up on his teaching in Matthew 5 in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount with some very practical things that deal with issues that we all face. In 1698, a prisoner was transferred into the Bastille. The thing that was interesting about this prisoner, if you know anything about the Bastille, it was usually for political prisoners, generally for people that had fallen out of favor with the king or one of the noblemen. This particular prisoner was forced to wear an iron mask. Now, over the years, a lot of ideas and thoughts about who the prisoner was have surfaced, and we really don't know who he was. There's a lot of suspicion, a lot of conjecture as to who he was. Some people say he was the twin son of Louis XIV. Some say he was a different nobleman, some that had fallen out of favor with the king. But for whatever reason, this man was forced to wear an iron mask. Some even say it was a leather mask. Some say it was a kind of a black felt mask. The point of the mask was to obscure his true identity. Now, keep in mind that in that place and that time, without mass media and publications and internets and television and those kind of things, that there were very few people who would be generally recognized by the public. And so the fact that this person had to have been somewhat well known accounts for the presence of the mask. Many people believe that he was the twin son of Louis XIV. That's what inspired Alexander Dumas, who wrote The Three Musketeers. The third part of his trilogy on the Musketeers was about this individual, which came to be the movie The Man in the Iron Mask, which was released like in 1998 or sometime like that, starred Leonardo DiCaprio. And you follow the fictional story of political intrigue and all the stuff of this person who is freed, and then they try to put the king and kind of substitute the king because Louis XIV was supposedly such a bad king and a hard character to deal with and all of that kind of stuff. The point of our message is this, that people wear masks. People put on masks all the time. One of the reasons that people claim that they don't want to be a part of a church is because there are so many hypocrites there. Well, I got news for you. There are hypocrites everywhere. There are hypocrites in your neighborhood. There are hypocrites in your business. There are hypocrites in your social clubs. There are hypocrites on your team. There are hypocrites in your reading societies. There are hypocrites everywhere. There are even hypocrites in your own house. And sometimes if you look in the mirror, you may see one. Because we're all guilty of hypocrisy in some form or some fashion. Now, the scripture that I want to refer to out of Matthew is Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and it's found there at the top of your note page. It says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men in such a way as to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." The two greatest sins in America, and I would say anywhere else for that matter, are these. Idolatry, which Jesus will deal with next week in the last half of Matthew chapter 6. And hypocrisy, which we're going to talk about today in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 18. The word hypocrite in our text that we're going to read here in just a moment is used three times. It's used in verse 2, it's used in verse 5, and it's used in verse 16. And Jesus uses these people, or this term, as his anti-examples, if you'll let me use that terminology, of the things that he wants us to avoid, in other words. The term hypocrite in the Greek refers to a Greek actor who wore a mask. And that mask then enabled him to assume a character which he generally overplayed. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are old enough to remember the old sketch on Saturday Night Live called Master Thespian. You know, John Lovitz and John Lithgow kind of created these characters. One was Master Thespian, who had another name, but that's what he was known by. The other character was his teacher, his trainer, Baudelaire, who was going to visit him and advise him in some things. Well, when they got together, they were constantly fooling one another. And they would cover it by saying, "No, I was acting." And they would do this whole shtick about that. Toward the end of the sketch, though, the trainer character kills the master thespian in a sword fight. And as John Lovett's character is laying dying, his mentor kneels and cradles him in his arm and says, "How could you ever forgive me?" And he cracks an eye, the thespian does, and says, "Of course I can forgive you. I was only acting. I was not really dead." And his trainer says, "I was only acting feeling bad." And the thespian says, "Oh, but I fooled you one more time, because I really was dead and I'm only acting alive." Now, how many people, I wish I could find that film clip because it's a lot funnier, obviously, than I tell it. But for you people in Iowa, it really was funny. Anyway, that's like so many people that we know, because we are dead in our sin. We are dead in our separation from Christ. And we try to act alive. We try to act alive by doing crazy things. We try to act alive by being better or having more, or all of those things that we attempt to do to show how living we really are. But in actuality, we're acting. We are the master thespian. We're only acting alive until Christ has come and infused our life with His. We're dead in our sins. And just like the man in the iron mask, we get trapped in our mask and we literally die there. Just like the prisoner in the Bastille did in 1703. And so Jesus is going to talk about that today. If you have your Bibles, look with me in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We don't have it on the screen, so you'll have to read along in your copy of the text with me. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, and it says this: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." By the way, as we move through this, I want you to notice the number of times the term Father is used. Now, it's not isolated just to Matthew 6, because Jesus has used it even in the verse before in Matthew 5:48. But I want you to notice, for the purpose of our talk today, how many times Jesus makes a reference to your Father, the Father, because it's pertinent to what we're going to say at the end. "When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you,
When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you.
So a hypocrite is an assumed character. It's a mask. It's bad acting, in other words. We would define it as this for the purpose of our conversation today. I would define hypocrisy as going through the motions of religion without the necessary relationship. What about us this morning? What about you? What about me? Do we find ourselves just kind of motivated to go through the motions without developing that relationship, without the necessary relationship? In Isaiah chapter 1, all the way back in the Old Testament, God responded to His people Israel with this statement. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and of fat and fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and of lambs and of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons and your Sabbaths and your convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, then I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I'm not going to listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, God says, let us reason together. And though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow, and though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. We see God here saying to His people. We see God saying to our culture, listen, I'm not interested in your religion. Relate with me. Let's reason together and develop this relationship. The term beware, as we find it here, literally means to take heed. It's translated take heed or be careful in some other translations. But it comes from a Greek word. It's an idiom that they use, kind of like, hey, let's get it together, guys. Hey, hold your mind towards something. That's what it means. And it came to entail the idea of focus your attention on something so that you can either attend to it or avoid it, as the case may be with you. In this case, it was the idea of fixing our attention on avoiding hypocrisy in our own life. And Jesus gives us three ways that we can do that. The second thing that I want to talk about is the idea of righteousness. Now, what does He mean by righteousness? Some translations, in the Old King James translation, in fact, it translates this almsgiving. It's interesting that in the Hebrew wording of the Old Testament, the word can be translated righteousness or almsgiving. But if you look at it, the word, dikaiosunein, literally means to be right wise, or to be right toward, or to be just in character. And so it has to do with meaning a right relationship with God and the natural evidence or the natural results of that. If you are right with God, your life will show that. If you have been made right with God through Christ, there will be evidence of that in your life. Jesus is not advocating then a secret life. There's no secret society of believers. He's not talking about this cloister deal that nobody knows whether or not we are believers. Our culture would like to impose that upon us, but that's not what Jesus intended at all. A.B. Bruce says this, "We are to show when tempted to hide, and to hide when tempted to show." Talks about dealing with the temptations that we all face as believers. And then secondly, Jesus basically does not say that our faith should be only spiritual, that there should be a physical element to it. In other words, it should be lived out. The word that is translated, don't practice, as it says in chapter 1, practicing your righteousness, comes from a Greek word which means to do. And so there's a physical element to it as well. I would remind you of Matthew 5:16 that we talked about several weeks ago. Let your light shine before men that people may see. Some people have attempted to say that Matthew 5:16 and Matthew 6:1 contradict one another. They don't contradict one another at all. Jesus realizes and knew that our faith had to be lived out. In Ephesians 2:10, the Scripture says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance that we should do. In Acts 26:20, the Scripture says that people should turn away from their sins and turn to God and do the things that show that they had turned away from their sins. In James 2:18, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the leaders of the early church, said this. He said, "Someone may argue, you have faith, others have good deeds. I say this," James says, "I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds. Show me your faith. Show me your life in Christ." And so Jesus is not saying it's a secret society. When he says, when he talks about to be noticed, he uses the word in the Greek that we use to get our word theater. And what it meant was a spectacle to behold, a performance to be observed. And that's what Jesus was saying to beware and to guard ourselves against, was being in this frame of mind, this place where we are just trying to be seen by people, that our life becomes a spectacle that we want other people to look at. That, my friends, is a religion of me. And that's what Jesus says to avoid. There are basically two types of hypocrites in life, if you think about it. The first type of hypocrite is the non-believer who masquerades himself or herself as a believer. It's basically they take the old self, the dead self, and it becomes simply religious. The world is full of those types of people. Many churches, I'm convinced, are littered with those types of people. Now, I don't have a problem with those people coming to church and attempting to find God, but to masquerade as being spiritual or religious when inside that we're dead, the Bible defines that. The Word of God defines that as the first type of hypocrite. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, in writing to young Timothy, said this: "These people will act as if they are religious, but they reject the power that could make them godly." At the Heights Fellowship, we're not about being religious. We've tried to do away with as much religious pretense as we can, because it's all about the relationship with Christ. The Scripture even says, stay away from people like that. Don't let them be influential in your life. Secondly, the second type of hypocrite you find in the Bible, you find in life, are sinful believers who are pretending to be spiritual. In Isaiah chapter 1 again, the writer, Isaiah says this, and this is from the Message paraphrase. It says, "Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, 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 meetings." Boy, I tell you what, to be on church staff and hear the Word of God say that it doesn't like meetings any more than I do, that just inspires me. Meetings, meetings, meetings. God says, I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, 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 while you go right on sinning. Augustine, the early church father, said it this way: "The love of honor is the deadly bane of true piety. Other vices bring forth evil works, but this vice brings forth good works in an evil way." That's the danger of hypocrisy. That's the danger of the religion of me. Hypocrisy is the homage that vice pays to virtue. The reasons that bad acting stinks are threefold. First of all, it's ineffective. Ultimately, it fails its purpose. I got an email from one of our students who is studying over in Italy the other day, and she's having a great time, and she's in some great classes, and she was studying some art. She's in an art class, which Italy's a great place to study that, you know, right? And her professor was attempting to make a tie between art and religion, because most of the ancient art, most of the classic art as we know it, was inspired by a relationship with God. Sadly enough, liberal scholars and some others have taken hold of that and tried to make it all about religion. And the professor literally said religion was man's attempt to connect with God. That is the source of hypocrisy. Because a relationship with Christ is the way that you connect with God. And I've been turning over that. The reason bad acting stinks, the reason hypocrisy stinks, is because it's ineffective. It doesn't achieve its purpose of actually connecting us with God. Secondly, it's impotent. In other words, it's incapable of generating new life. And thirdly, it's ignored by its target audience. It's ignored by God. How many times does Jesus say, they've already got their reward? But do this, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There are three acts of righteousness that Jesus attacks, and these are going to come really quickly. The first is almsgiving, the second is prayer, and the third is fasting. When he uses the term almsgiving, it's a different term than is used in verse 1. Hence, we use the almsgiving as opposed to the idea of dikaiosune, of righteousness. The term almsgiving refers really to any kind of compassion, any type of being nice or kind or bestowing a help to somebody. It literally came to be a financial benevolence, though. And so it referred to the giving of money. And notice that Jesus didn't say that's a bad thing. He didn't say if, he said when. It's expected that God's people, out of what God has given them, would give to other people and would give to the work of God's kingdom. He wasn't discouraging giving. In fact, in Proverbs 11, it says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. In Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. It will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus said this, don't sound the trumpet. Don't draw the alarm. Don't grab the spotlight. Don't demand the attention. To sound a trumpet was to draw attention for some reason, to alert somebody that peril was near, to let somebody know that a king had walked in, or to draw attention to yourself. Any way you cut it, a trumpet was designed to gather notice or to draw attention to yourself. Look in Luke chapter 14, that's here on the screen. It says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited you will come and say to you, give this man your seat, and then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus was saying, listen, humble yourself. Let God do the exalting. Let God be lifted up, and let him bring you with him if he so chooses. The second thing that Jesus attacks is the concept of prayer for the sake of me. Their prayers had become ritualized. They basically had two types of ritualized prayer. They said the Shema, which comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which basically said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, was repeated morning and night. They also had something called the Shemone Ezra, which means 18, the prayer of 18, which was 18 things that were recited at least three times a day, morning, noon, and night. Or if you were a Dr. Pepper Jew, it would be 10, 2, and 4. But they would recite it at least three times a day. Their ritualized prayers then resulted in formulas or if-then thinking. If I pray this, then God has to do that. It's what happened. The Jews had prayers for meals. They had prayers for fire, for light, when they saw the moon, when they saw the stars, when they saw a body of water, even when they used new furniture. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray and acknowledge God when God gives us something. When we see, you know, we were standing on the ocean this week looking out onto the, you know, the Pacific, the expanse of the Pacific, and it was phenomenal to see and think that that's just a drop of water and what God wants to do. I mean, he is the living water. And we thought of God often and thanked him greatly and you know, for all that he had created, because it was spectacular to look at. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging God, but when it becomes a formula, when you pray a formula, there's a problem with what God intends. Secondly, their prayers had become rigid. And as a result, their prayers were limited. They prayed at least the third, the sixth, and the ninth hours of the day. They prayed in certain places. And to many good Jews, if you weren't at that hour and you weren't in those places, then you couldn't pray. The beautiful thing is that we know through Christ, we can talk to him anytime. And then thirdly, their prayers had become wordy. Very often they would script their prayers to get attention. Let me ask you, is there anybody here who gets really nervous that sometimes you might be, and you're not going to raise your hand, so I'm not going to know. But because if you're not going to pray, I'm not going to acknowledge it either, you know. If somebody were to call you in public and say, "Hey, Mike, will you lead us in prayer?" We had a friend in Amarillo named Carmen. Carmen Boyd was her name. Great friend of ours. And she was absolutely terrified that she was going to be asked to pray publicly. And so for several months and up to a year, she was scared to death that at the end of their worship service, their pastor was going to ask her to pray. And so Carmen sat down. Ooh, did you hear that puberty kind of kick in? Anyway, Carmen sat down one day and began to script out a prayer, and she carried it with her in her purse for months and months and months. And one day her pastor did in fact call on her to close their worship service. She was absolutely terrified, and with trembling hands, she couldn't say no because there's like, you know, 1,000 people in this worship service. She grabs her little note and very quietly begins to read her prayer. You know what? I think God honored that. She was so terrified of speaking publicly. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not the kind of scripting that God was talking about. What Jesus was talking about was scripting to get attention. Rather than let it flow from your heart down through your fingers onto the paper, or from your heart through your lips, it was deliberately designed to be eloquent to get somebody else's attention. That doesn't touch the heart of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 says this: "Don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do." And the term that he used for meaningless repetition is an onomatopoeia, which is my least favorite word in the English language because I just can't spell it. I was using spell check all day long. It basically means, to put it in our vernacular, blah, blah, blah. It's exactly what it means. Jesus was saying, listen, when you pray, don't blah, blah, blah. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because it was common for religious leaders to pray long and over and over. I'll never forget when we were in Korea, one of the things that our missionaries were telling us about that the Koreans did that they were trying to correct was they said they will pray and pray. Nothing wrong with it praying, but they're saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You know, in the Old Testament, there is an example of that. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, the prophets of Baal, when they sacrificed their bull on the altar, it says that they prepared it and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. And they cried out, "Oh, Baal, answer us." And they shouted, and there was no response and no one answered. And they danced around the altar. And the scripture says they cut themselves and they beat themselves. And they just were chanting over and over this meaningless repetition. Blah, blah, blah. And no one answered. In Acts chapter 19, we find the exact same thing as in Ephesus. The Ephesians were rioting and they were chanting to Artemis, their goddess, to deliver them. Next one, please. The problem with that kind of praying is simply this, that while it satisfies our pride, it doesn't touch the heart of God. I'm going to jump ahead. Kyle, I'm going to jump ahead a few slides here, because we're running short on time here. Talk a little bit about the fasting element. Jesus basically said this about fasting. He said it was normal. It was a normal thing to expect people to fast and for believers to want to fast. But he doesn't make it a prescription for divine favor. And we're kind of seeing a resurgence of fasting in America. That people are really trying, and a lot of times it's very well intended, but sometimes we see a lot of folks just trying to show their spirituality or trying to garner some sort of divine favor by fasting. Their error was this, that fasting made you godly. And that's not true. Focus on Christ makes you godly. And Jesus said, focus on me, focus on Christ. Focus on God, not yourself. And so that leaves us basically with three things. How do you avoid the eye in hypocrisy? How do you avoid that in your own life? Number one, you can be religious for show. But if you really want to know, you have to relate. Golfers have a term. You drive for show, putt for dough, right? Some of you guys who golf, or if you're me, you just drive and drive and drive and drive because you're out in the pasture all day long. But in regard to your experience with Christ, you can be religious for show, but you will never, ever be able to relate to Him without knowing Him. Learn to relate to Christ. Secondly, understand this, that there is an audience of only one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will repay your devotion with acknowledgement, with eternal life, with His help now, temporal help, with fulfillment, with the ability. It's built on a focus on Him, not me. It's built with a focus on the personal God of the Bible, I think I say here on the screen. And so if that's true, be content with obscurity. The reason is that if we're content with obscurity, it makes much of God. It minimizes us and maximizes Him. Secondly, if we value intimate conversations with God, God relates to that. And thirdly, if we focus on God, the periphery becomes more clear. Let me conclude with this scripture out of Psalm 51. This is a guy that God really, really liked, a guy by the name of David, who when he had messed up his whole life, he'd messed up everything that he knew to be near and dear and true, kind of had a renewal with his Father. And he wrote this: "You know what, Lord? You're not interested in religion. The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit. A broken spirit and a repentant heart, O God, you will not despise." Where's your heart this morning? What's God doing in your life this morning? Where do you find yourself? Mired down in an iron mask? Or free to relate with the God of creation? With the God who saves you? Pray with me, will you? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for this time and these wonderful folks who have gathered here this morning. Lord, I thank You that we could all be here together to celebrate You. Father, I pray that there's not an ounce of pretense among us. Father, I pray that our desire is to really humble ourselves before You and make much of You. Father, some of us may be trapped in that iron mask. Lord, I pray this morning You would free us from that hypocrisy. Father, we would not have to choke on our own stuff, that we can live and breathe and move freely in You. And dear one, if you've never received Christ this morning and you want to relate to Him for the first time in your life, maybe you've never trusted Him as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity. Very quietly where you are, you do business with God. Let me lead you in a prayer. It would sound something like this: Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. I know I'm separated from You, Lord. I've been trying to play my own game. I've been drawing attention to myself and trying to do it my own way for way too long. Father, I recognize it gets me nowhere. And I know that I'm separated from You because I've tried to be my own boss. I've tried to be my own king. And so, Lord, I acknowledge that and ask that You forgive me. And all the bad things that have been associated with that, Lord, I go ahead and acknowledge those to You as well. So, Lord, please forgive me. I believe Jesus. I believe that He died for my sin and that He was buried and rose from the grave. And on the basis of His sacrifice and not my own effort, I know that You will forgive me. And so thank You for forgiving me this morning. And now be my boss and make me new and help me to live the way that I want to live from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.